You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
So proud of every single one of you guys that got baptized. The last person was a spontaneous baptism, somebody that wasn't planning on getting baptized when they came, but they got saved several weeks ago, and his name's David. I've known David for a long time, and he decided today to take his next step and get baptized. Can we give him a hand? Isn't that awesome, y'all? Really cool. Sometimes you show up. I've often described baptism like this. You know how you take the garbage can to the road the night before for them to pick the trash up the next morning? Some of y'all do that, but some people wake up last minute and you run out in your underwear to get the garbage can out because you hear the truck coming. That's the way baptism is. Some of y'all plan it out. You're like, okay, I'm getting baptized at the end of the month. I know 3 weeks before. I'm going to take my clothes with me. And then some of y'all get here and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And you're like running out to the driveway in your underwear going, I got to get baptized now. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter as long as the garbage gets taken out. Can I get a good amen, y'all? So, before we get into the last week of our series through the book of Jonah, got a couple of announcements for you. The diaper drive, this is your last week to participate in the diaper drive that we're doing for the Child Protective Services Ministry. We gave y'all kind of the why behind why we're doing this diaper drive a couple of weeks ago, so jump online, watch the first like 3 or 4 minutes of the sermon from a few weeks ago, and we'll tell you the why behind why we're doing this diaper drive. But we had a goal to raise $5,000 to buy diapers for Child Protective Services. And we've tripled that, y'all. We've raised almost $15,000 in the last 3 weeks. So, yeah. So there's an envelope on your seat. If you want to give cash, if you want to give a check, you can put it in this envelope. It'll go towards buying that. There's a drop-down online if you want to give online or on the app. There's a drop-down that says Diaper Drive. Just give online and do that. And just as your pastor, I just want to thank you guys for being so supportive. The Bible says in James that pure and undefiled religion is caring for widows and orphans. And every time we do something like this, you all blow my socks off. I mean, you guys are so supportive. You are so incredibly encouraging because of your generosity. So thank you guys so much. But this is the last week that we're doing it. Secondly, I would tell you guys to keep praying for us because as you can see in here, we're pretty full. There's a lot of people. Y'all are sitting on top of each other this service and in third service as well. And we're praying about how to reach more people. And what we're going to do is in the coming months, probably sometime in the next 6 months, we're going to launch a movie theater venue. It kind of acts like an overflow, but don't think overflow. It's going to be even better than that. We're going to do it in Theater 10 across the hall to where we can reach more people and fit more people in. Because as long as there is one lost person in Cumberland County, we're going to unapologetically do everything we can to reach that person. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? And so we're calling it, we're going to call it the MTV, just for short. That's the movie theater venue. So be praying about your part in that, what you could do. Maybe you're supposed to be a part of getting this thing off the ground. We're kind of viewing it sort of like a church plant that's underneath the same roof. So we can reach more people, and it's going to be awesome. Well, as I stated, this is the last week where we are going to be in the book of Jonah. Have y'all enjoyed this series? Has this not been an incredible series? Like, isn't it crazy how, like, yeah, man, you think, like, oh, man, I've heard the story of Jonah. What am I going to learn from that? And I don't know about y'all, but I have learned so much from this book. This has been so incredibly encouraging to me. As you know, next week we're going to start a book that is directly connected to Jonah, the book of Nahum. Happens about 100 years after the events of Jonah played out. And of course, Jonah is one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. Nahum, most people don't even know Nahum is a book of the Bible, right? So we'll go through that over the next 3 weeks, and then we're going to start the book of Luke as a church together. And we'll probably be in the book of Luke for like 100 years, y'all. So y'all just get ready for that. We'll hit everything in there. It'll be awesome. But today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11, the very end of the book. So if you got your Bible, you got your device, go ahead and turn there. We'll have the scripture for the screen. And I'm going to preach a sermon today that hopefully will be very encouraging to you in here, especially those of you with church hurt that have struggled with the church and with Christians. The sermon title today is Religious Hypocrisy. Religious Hypocrisy. We see today Jonah's religious hypocrisy on full display. Now, before we read the scripture, let me give you a working definition of what religious hypocrisy is. There's several definitions. We could make our own up, but here's one you'll find in a Bible dictionary. This is the first one. Religious hypocrisy is referring to the dissonance between one's outer spiritual expression and one's inner spiritual reality. In other words, a person that has a counterfeit of true holiness. Someone that elevates appearance over authenticity. They elevate their reputation over repentance. This is Jonah. By our standard today, it's someone that professes faith, but they don't have faith. By our standard today, it's someone, I mean, guys, we're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, y'all. You know, everybody here has been to church that's from here. Everybody kind of grew up in church, almost everybody. And so it's someone that knows how to play the church game. They know the Christianese words and how you're supposed to act and stuff like that. But the way they act at church doesn't line up with the way they act at home. It doesn't line up with the way they act at work. And so they're completely hypocritical. Now, with that definition in mind, let's move forward. Let's start in verse 5. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says this in Jonah 4, 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Just a reminder, the city that he's sitting east of is the city of Nineveh. The city that God called Jonah to go preach repentance to, he ran. He gets thrown over a ship. A whale or a fish swallows him to save him from drowning. He gets spit out of the fish. He repents and says, God, I'm going to go preach repentance. He finally goes to the city of Nineveh and preaches repentance. And the people turn from their evil ways and they turn to God. And so remember, last week we talked about the pouting prophet. After these people turn from their evil ways and they repent, God has mercy on them. And Jonah is not happy about the mercy of God here. So now he's sitting east of this city. And it says, there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. 4 points for you today. Four very quick ways that we can apply Jonah's religious hypocrisy. Number one, religious hypocrites love to watch others be destroyed. They love to watch others be destroyed. Jonah, just as a reminder, was assumed to be the best of the best of the people of the day, of God's people especially. He's the prophet. He's the man of God. By our standards today, this is the guy that went to seminary. This is the guy that was pastoring and was preaching and was supposed to be the best example of God's people. But here he is, and the scripture says he sat down east of the city. Now, it says east of the city for a reason, because east in the Bible signaled his judgmental disposition towards the Ninevites. If you look in the Old Testament, east is associated with divine judgment. And so here Jonah is sitting down to see the fireworks that he hopes are going to ensue. He remembered the stories of the Old Testament when God would rain down fire and brimstone on cities. Like the most well-known one that everyone in here knows about is Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, and here he is hoping that this is another moment like Sodom and Gomorrah, hoping that God destroys these people. And so what we see is Jonah would rather see people pay than people saved. Rather see them pay. I like what one person said. They said, religious people spend so much time polishing their own halo, the glare blinds them from their own sin. That hurts, y'all. It's going to be a quiet sermon today. I'll just go ahead and tell y'all that. You guys have heard me say before, you know that old saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. I get what people are trying to say. That's not a bad saying. I understand the heart behind that saying. But a better thing to say and a more biblical thing to say is, love the sinner, hate your own sin. Because boy, we've got lumber yards in our eyes while we're trying to point out the speck in other people's eyes. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Amen. That wasn't very strong. How many of y'all are sitting next to somebody with a lumber yard in their eye? Raise your hand. That's the opposite of what we're trying to do here. Look at y'all. Need to repent. Secondly, just in this first verse, we see religious hypocrites work hard to see others get judged. They work hard, very, very hard. Religious people go to extraordinary lengths to see other people fall apart. Notice what he does here. I just want you to notice the significance of what this says, because we can skip over it and miss it. It says, Jonah made himself a shelter. A better translation is not shelter, it would be the word booth. Now, the word booth is the same word that is used in Leviticus 23 that refers to what's known as the Feast of Booths that the Israelites would celebrate that God had instituted with them. This is a festival that celebrated God's grace toward Israel. And during this festival, the people would construct booths or shelters, you could say shelters too, that were meant to show hospitality to foreign travelers, people that were resident aliens and stayed temporarily in a place, but not permanently. One commentator points this out. The celebration, the Feast of Booths, commemorated God's gracious and faithful sustaining of his people when the Israelites were travelers themselves, had no permanent place to call home. So this booth that he constructs, God originally teaches him to do this and institutes this, and it should have been something that symbolized compassion, thanksgiving, and hospitality. But Jonah, he prostitutes this and turns something that God meant for good and uses it for his own devices and turns it into using it for hatred, bitterness, and hostility. Boy, have we seen that in religious circles in our context today. Something that God creates for good, something that God created that's meant to glorify him, to remind us of his grace and his mercy, and religious hypocrites take it and they completely ruin it to make it be something they want it to be. It says that Jonah waited to see what would happen. In other words, Jonah could not wait for God to destroy this city. 40 days could not come fast enough. He's thinking in his head, they are going to get it. They're going to get what's coming to them. What goes around comes around. They're getting ready to face the music. Everything they've done is getting ready to come back and bite them. How do people in the world say it? They post it on Facebook all the time. Non-Christians say stuff like, karma is going to get them. You know what I mean? Completely, that's demonic, by the way. But Christians a lot of time completely misuse this idea. They say stuff like, well, they're going to reap what they sow now. How many of y'all have heard that before? Somebody using that. It's basically the same thing as saying karma to a lot of people. I get what some people are saying. There's consequences for your sin, but they're going to reap what they sow. Man, they're getting ready to really, really go through it. The chickens are coming home to roost for them. Here's the redneck versions of some of those sayings, okay, y'all? Because we're in Crossville. Jonah's thinking in his head, their gravy train is about to derail. They're about to get a taste of their own possum stew. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody told me that one time. I was like, what? God's belt is coming off. They're about to find out you can't plant corn and pick tomatoes at the same time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't know what these... Jonah's thinking the Ninevites are about to meet the business end of their own shovel. The sows have come back from the fair and they ain't happy. The Ninevites have done messed with the bull and they're about to get what, y'all? The horns. And he couldn't be happier about this. Jonathan Edwards said, true grace delights in light, but hypocrisy hides in darkness. This is Jonah. He's in darkness. He's not in grace at all. This is a picture of dead religion. This is someone that has no accounting of God's grace and mercy. You do something bad, there's automatic punishment, there's no mercy, no grace, and absolutely no exceptions. Some of you guys grew up in that kind of religion, and it messed you up bad. You know, Psalm 103 says this, and these are some hallelujah verses, y'all, okay? This is good news for us. Some of us have experienced this. It says, he, meaning God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Well, I'm going to tell y'all just personally, I am so glad that God does not deal with me according to my sins, or I'd be dead right now. Thank God that I have his mercy and his grace. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Come on, man. He doesn't always deal with us. He has mercy. He has grace. I'm not saying that if you go murder somebody, you ain't going to jail. Some of y'all are waiting on a court date, and you're praying God doesn't have, like, they forget the court date. You got to go to court, okay? I mean, you're gonna have to pay the piper in some instances, but, man, aren't we glad that he doesn't deal with us all the time, like with what we deserve? Because what every one of us deserves is hell. But he gives us grace. He gives us mercy. And Hebrews, the New Testament, backs this up too. These are just two verses that I pulled out. There's plenty on this that give this idea. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." How many times have we needed God's grace and his mercy in a time of need? We continue in verse 6. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. It says, "Then the Lord God," and let me just tell y'all, the story gets kind of weird here, so just follow me. I think we make too big a deal a lot of times, guys preaching through this, trying to make it, you know, really stand out because it gets a little unusual. But it says, "Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant." Man, Jonah is so manic depressive. He's happy about a plant. He's mad at God's mercy. He's all over the place. We can relate, right? Notice God's provision even in the middle of Jonah's disobedience. In the middle of his accusations, God still loves him. God still provides. Verse 7, "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said. 'And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.'" Thirdly, religious hypocrisy leads to feelings of hopelessness. Dead religion leads to feelings of hopelessness, wanting to give up, thinking life isn't worth living. This is where Jonah is. Three different times it says he wants to die. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia, incredible author, he was quoted as saying this one time, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." They're the worst. Why? Because religion, hypocrisy, dead religion, offers absolutely no hope. No hope. Religious hypocrites make it all about themselves and not Jesus. All about your works and not Jesus. Listen to me when I say this, church, because I'm greatly concerned about some of the preachers that people listen to and some of the churches that people attend. False prophets draw you to themselves, but true preachers draw you to Christ. Language matters. There's a lot of churches out there that claim to be churches, claim to be following Jesus, but much like the ones that we've identified as cults or cultish behavior, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and those types of things, there's small changes that they make that completely twist Scripture and twist the gospel. It's all about Jesus. And if you ever hear, language matters. It shows what's in the heart. I understand preachers slip up. I say dumb stuff all the time. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? That was the biggest amen of the day. Thank you for that. Yeah, great. I'm a dope, though. I say all kinds of stupid stuff. I get that. But there's a difference between a slip up and when someone says something like, "I'm the Holy Spirit, you should listen to." Oh, this is our time. This is your time. No, it's not. This is Jesus' time. It's all about him. Everything we do is all about making Jesus famous and glorifying him. Not glorifying ourselves. Not getting what we want to get. So be very, very careful. Because dead religion, religious hypocrisy offers no hope. No hope. Why? Because you can never be religious enough to please yourself or anyone else. You can't. Man, religious hypocrisy and dead religion, the bar is always being raised so that no one can reach it except the person at the top that's setting the standards. You ever notice that? And the reason they do that is because it gives them control over you. So be very, very careful. Jonah here feels deep despair. His religion doesn't help him in this moment. Two times, he voiced his suicidal ideation. And I want to speak to the people in here that can relate to Jonah in this area. You know, there's people sitting in here in a room this size with this many people. I have no doubt that there are people that went to bed last night and thought to themselves, God, please don't let me wake up. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'd be better off dead. Can it just all end? I want you to know that that is not from God. Those thoughts are not from God. Those thoughts are from Satan. And you better take those thoughts captive. And you better realize that God loves you, and there's a whole bunch of people that love you too. And one of the most selfish things you could do is think, I wish I wasn't here, or consider taking your own life, because it will not just hurt you, it will destroy all those around you. Be careful. Be careful that you don't listen to the enemy in this area. In fact, there's a story in Mark chapter 9 that makes this very clear. Let me just give you one story where a demon-possessed boy, his dad brings him to Jesus hoping he can be healed, and in the conversation they find out that these demons are constantly causing the boy to jump into fire to try to kill himself, to jump in the water to try to drown himself. It's completely demonic. Completely demonic. And if you're in here and you've had these kinds of thoughts like Jonah's having right now, you can be set free. But you've got to understand that it is a spiritual battle that is taking place. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus even says in the midst of this story, these can only come out by prayer. It's not a medication that's going to get you out of it. It's not a bad thing to take a medication. It's not any of those things that the world says will take you out of suicidal thoughts or ideation or death ideation or any of those things. It is a spiritual battle that can only happen, you can only fight it through spiritual means. Also, I'll add this, in that story, the dad brings the son. Jesus says, he's having a conversation, and essentially the way I read it, he's kind of like, okay, dad, well, you got faith that your son can be healed? And the dad breaks. He's like, man, I don't have much. He literally says, please pray for me in my unbelief. You don't have to have perfect faith for Jesus to set you free. Jesus said, you just got to have a mustard seed, y'all. So if you're struggling with this, I would encourage you that it doesn't take much. Also, borrow somebody else's faith, just like the guy that got lowered down from the roof and he was healed because of their faith, not just his faith, their faith. Man, borrow somebody else's faith so that you can be set free in this area. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Amen. Jonah's religion doesn't help him in his pain, in feeling like he can't go on. Rules taught by men have nothing to offer when you're in deep despair, when you're facing emotional exhaustion, and when you feel like life isn't worth living. All those traditions mean nothing. They offer nothing. The only hope you have is a true relationship with God. Let me clarify that, because when I say God, some of y'all get mixed up. Let me clarify. A true relationship with Jesus. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Let's continue, because I don't have much time. All those baptisms took all my time today. So, verse 10. He closes down this scripture and listen to what it says. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have been concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand? I was going to ask people in all the services, like, everybody raise your right hand and everybody raise your left hand, but I was afraid some of y'all would get it wrong and be embarrassed. So what he's referring to there, let me tell you what he's referring to. The city of Nineveh actually had about roughly 600,000 people in the city. So when he talks about 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left hand, he's talking about children. This is a reference that's used in the Old Testament that describes the ability to be able to make reasoned, ethical decisions. We see similar language in Deuteronomy 1, Isaiah chapter 7. So he's talking about the innocents that are in the city. And he's saying, Jonah, you want me to destroy a city? You want 120,000 kids to be burned up and destroyed? He's pointing out his hypocrisy. So he says, let me just reread that, 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals. God talks about the animals too, because if you remember in the story, the animals put on sackcloth too. Like the whole city repented. I wish he had said also many animals except for cats, but sorry. Is that inappropriate? I mean, y'all know cats are going to hell, right? I'm just saying, like, I'm just kidding. We actually had a cat show up at our house last night, and it disappeared this morning. I don't know what happened to it. So that's my daughter on the front row. That's a joke. Last point is this. Notice this. Religious hypocrites care more about things than they do souls. Jonah was more broke up about a plant than he was about the people that were getting ready to get destroyed. A simple lesson I get from this is what was wrong with him. 600,000 people might be getting ready to die, and he can't wait to see that. But a plant grows up over his head and withers away, and he's all torn up. Man, religious hypocrites care more about things than they do souls. Y'all, before we started Revolution Church, I worked in three previous churches before this, and there were great people at these churches, and I don't want to say anything too disparaging about these churches, because I don't want to talk bad about the bride of Christ, because if somebody talks bad about my bride, we're going to be fighting, right? So you need to be very careful when you talk poorly about churches that truly are the bride of Christ. And but I remember at these three churches, just like every church, you know, we all struggle with hypocrisy on some level individually and corporately as churches, right? They were more traditional churches, and all three of them really struggled with loving stuff more than people. I can remember I was at one church, and there was basically a church split that was going on. And on one side were the older folks, which comprised about 15 to 25% of the church. On the other side was all the youth and the young people, and they just couldn't come to agreement on the stuff. Color of the carpet. Yeah, it's funny. You hear that kid laughing? It's ridiculous, isn't it? So, yeah. Amen, bro. And so so there was this church split that was taking place, and the younger people, 75% of the church was getting ready to leave, and the older people were staying, which basically was a death sentence for that church. It meant that, you know, there was not going to be anybody young. You get to a certain age, it's like you're closer to death than you know, and they're just the reality. It was a big nail in the coffin for that church. I'm sitting in my office one day because I was a student pastor there, and I heard the older people gathering together. They had like a meeting, you know, every couple weeks, and they were gathered together. And I could hear in my office one of the leaders of the smaller group that was staying at the church, and he wasn't praying for the people that were leaving. He wasn't praying for reconciliation. He wasn't teaching the people, we need to learn how to worship Jesus and not major on the minors. And man, we need to make this work so we can go reach people and fulfill the Great Commission. Instead, what I heard was, I just want everybody to know that since those people left, the communion table is back in its rightful spot in the sanctuary. And they clapped. And I remember in that moment, I thought, how crazy is that? Those people, they got to a place where they were so full of hypocrisy and dead religion that a stupid communion table was more important to them than people. Does this make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. We don't struggle with this kind of stuff at Rev Church, but boy, do we work hard at it. I mean, on some level we do, but it's not a major issue here, right? I remember one time at a church I was serving at, y'all like these kinds of stories because you're like, ooh, give me the gossip, Josh. Tell us which one it is. I'm not telling you which one it is. But I remember one time at a church I served at, there was this young man that I'd been ministering to for months. months. He was probably 16, 17 years old. And he finally got saved, radically saved. I still know him to this day. He was one of my best friend's brothers. Well, when I was a student pastor, I always tried to have the baptisms in big church because I felt like that was very important, just like we do here. When youth get baptized, you know, it's not like a separate church. They need to be a part of the church. That's our whole goal, right, is to get them plugged in and discipled in the church. And so this young man got baptized one Sunday morning at this church, and man, he was just on fire for the Lord. After he got back, y'all know how it is when you get baptized. You guys that just got baptized, you're more fired up now. You'll charge hell with a water pistol right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're so cranked up. Well, this kid was so fired up, and he'd never been raised in church. So he gets baptized after he gets saved. And that day, he was so excited, he sat on the front row after he got baptized during the sermon time and the rest of the music and all that stuff. And he sat on the front row wearing a T-shirt, and he had a hat that was on backwards. And right when service was over, this kid just got baptized like 45 minutes earlier. One of the leaders of the church came and blessed him out. How dare you wear a hat in the sanctuary on the front row? Don't you have a shirt that's nicer than that that you can wear to God's house? Like, y'all are like, that's crazy. It happens every single Sunday. Every Sunday, some of y'all been through it. Y'all was all I could do not to whoop that old man. They fired me a few months later, don't worry. You know what I mean? Like, it was all good. We wouldn't exist right now if they hadn't fired me. Yeah, you know what I mean? So, it's crazy. Crazy. They care more about their traditions, their stuff, than they do people. They value religious symbols and traditions over the purpose that God has for them. They protect objects, but they neglect hearts. Religious people are folks that argue over the color of the carpet. And they care more about that, but they won't tell their neighbor about Jesus, you know? You guys know Jeff Foxworthy's You Might Be a Redneck If? Y'all know that? Everybody? Yeah, we're in Crossville. Everybody knows that. You know what I mean? If you're not from Crossville or the South and you're from California or something, you better go look up Jeff Foxworthy when you get home and binge watch all of his stuff. Can I get a good amen, y'all? It's awesome. So, well, I made a list of not you might be a redneck if, but you might be a religious hypocrite if, okay? You might be a religious hypocrite if you've been baptized so many times, you know the water temperature by the season. Can I? Our heater was out on the baptistry today. Them people froze to death, y'all. We didn't tell them. Didn't tell them. If y'all want to get baptized next service, you can, okay? So it'll be cold, but you can. Which, by the way, get over it and suck it up. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen how they baptize people like in Russia? They cut a hole in the center of the ice in a lake, and one person grabs each arm and dips them down in there. And y'all are like, oh, no, the heater's broke. Oh, gosh, I don't know if I can do that. That's just too cold. Shut up. We love you, though. You know what I mean? I'm trying not to judge you. Number two, you might be a religious hypocrite if your Bible is highlighted more than a 1990s trapper keeper, but you still can't find Galatians. You know what I'm saying? Like, look, everybody, it's highlighted, but I don't know where anything is. You might be a religious hypocrite if you ever said, I'll pray about it, but you meant no. That's what we do in the South, ain't it? Like, I've never done that, okay? Like, never. Nobody's ever come to me and said, Pastor, I got this idea. And I said, hey, let me pray about that. And then I'm like, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard in my life. We're never doing that. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because, you know, you got to be nice. You got to, you know, again, not me, you know. Pastors don't do it. You might be a religious hypocrite if you judge people for missing church while streaming it from your bed. COVID, right? You might be a religious hypocrite if you've ever gossiped about someone during a prayer request. Y'all ever been there when that happens? You know? Just pray for Elizabeth, man. I don't know. That's my daughter. I just saw her. I'm just using you. Okay. Yeah, pray for Elizabeth. Boy, I heard she's doing this and doing that and said this and said that. It's like just gossip, you know? You might be a religious hypocrite if you think your seat at church is reserved by the Holy Spirit. You You might be a religious hypocrite if you post God is good on Facebook, then tell people they are number one while driving to church. It's going to come in waves. Y'all don't get it. Y'all, it's too early. Y'all are like, number one. What's wrong with that? Number one. Yeah. The bird. Does everybody get it? Like, yeah. You know, I'll tell y'all this. You know, some churches give their churches like bumper stickers to say, I go to this church or I go to, I'm never doing that. Never. Because some of y'all drive like insane people. You know what I mean? And if I gave y'all a bumper sticker that said, I'm going to Revolution Church, people on the road are going, I'm never going there. Y'all repel people from the kingdom, man. Y'all know, is that true? Amen, y'all? Come on, man. You might be a religious hypocrite if you say bless their heart before roasting someone and gossiping about them. See, in the South, y'all got to understand, you can say anything about anybody as long as you say bless their heart before or after. Right, y'all? Isn't it crazy? So we all struggle with this. But here's the idea. Religious hypocrites love stuff more than people. Y'all, it's incredible what God's done at Revolution Church, right? You guys remember 2 years ago when God blessed us with this facility? We didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't have enough money to build a building. I mean, we were just freaking out. And since we've bought this facility, we've doubled our attendance from like 600, 650 to now we got like 1,200 people coming a week. Isn't that crazy? God is so good. So good. But if we're not careful, we'll clap more for God giving us a building than we will for the 15 people that are getting baptized today. So we got to be real careful. Hey, it's a tool that God gives us to use. I'll close by saying two things. To the Christian in here that struggles with hypocrisy, again, we all struggle with it on some level, but you really struggle with it. I want to say this to you. You may be able to fool men, but you can't fool God. All the people may think you're Jesus Jr., but God knows your heart. He knows what's going on with you. He knows when you're full of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian martyr that died during World War II at the hand of the Nazis, said, your life as a Christian should make unbelievers question their disbelief in God. Number two, I would say to the unbeliever in here that hasn't put their trust in Christ, please, 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 please don't judge Jesus off of the way his followers have acted. Amen. Don't reject Christ because you see in his followers religious hypocrites. One of the biggest reasons people don't come to Christ is because they look at us and y'all, we're messed up. We're crazy. We're hypocrites. We sin all the time. My encouragement to you would be go to the scriptures. Find out who Jesus really is. Please do not judge him based on what I do. Do not judge Jesus based on what his followers do and how we're hypocrites. Get to know the real Jesus. And I dare say when you get to know who he is and you read about who he is, you might be open. You might be open to putting your trust in him and allowing him to save you. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the scripture today. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.